Okay. We're going to chant Jai Radha Madhava. Jai Radha Madhava. Kunjabi Hari. Jai Radha Madhava. Kunjabi Hari. Gopi Jana Pallapa. Giri Gopi. Janaballabha Giribhadhati Yashodanandana Vrajajanaranjana Yashodanandana Vrajajanaranjana Yamunatira Manachari Jayaradhamadhuva Kunjabihari Jayaradhamadhuva Kunjabihari Gopi Jana Malabha Giribhadhati Gopi Jana Malabha Giribhadadhauti Yashodanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yashodanandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yamunatira Banachari Jaya Radha Kunjabihari, Jayo Radha Madhuva, Kunjabihari, Jayo Vishnupad, Paramahansa, Paravatikacharya, Osu Teta, Sitashi, His Divine Grace of Aya, Chananada, Bhaktivananda, Goswami, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai, ISKCON Founder, Acharya, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai, Anantagoti Vaishnava Vrindi Gajai Namacharya Shadahiras Thakur Gajai Premse Kaho Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shadvaita Gadadhara Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrindi Gajai Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gopikavatas Sayam Kunda Radha Kunda Giri Govardhan Gajai Vrindavanam Gajai Jagannatha Swami Gajai Yamunamai Gajai Srimati Lalasi Devi Gajai Samaveda Bhakta Vrinda Gajai Gaur Premananda Hari Hari Bol. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories the assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Gauranga Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Namah Om Vishnupadaya Krishna Pristaya Budale Shimati Bhakta Vedanta Swamini Namini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gaurani Charini Vishesha Shinibadi Paschaji Devi Shitarini. Omagana Timirandasha Gananjana Shlakaya Chakshur and Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I offer my respectful obeisances unto the lotus feet of my spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who so kindly opened my eyes with a torchlight of knowledge while I was blinded in the darkness of ignorance. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, just one second, I had to send a message to someone. There. All right. So we are continuing with our study of the nectar of devotion. So with our study of the nectar of devotion, we are on the qualities of Sri Krishna. So before we continue with the nectar of devotion, we're going to chant this nice prayer by Srinivasacharya from the Goswami Ashtaka. Nana Shastra Vichara Naika Nipano Sadharma samstapako lokanam hitakarane tribhuvane manyo charanya karo Radha Krishna padaravinda bhajana Mandana Mataliko Vande Rupa Sanatano Raghu Yago Shri Jiva Gopala Kohu. So I offer my obeisances unto the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, namely Sri Sanatan Goswami, Sri Rupa Goswami, Sri Raghunath Pata Goswami, Sri Raghunath Das Goswami, Sri Jiva Goswami, and Sri Gopal Bhatta Goswami, who are very expert in scrutinizingly studying all the revealed scriptures with the aim of establishing eternal religious principles for the benefit of all human beings. Thus they are honored all over the three worlds, and they are worth taking shelter of because they are absorbed in the mood of the gopis and are engaged in the transcendental loving service of Radha and Krishna. So continuing with our study of nectar devotion, let's go to it right now. Let's see. So we're reading about the qualities of Krishna. And the next one is he is an expert judge of time and circumstances. So Krishna was very expert in dealing with people according to circumstances, country, time, and paraphernalia. How we could take advantage of a particular time, circumstance, and person is expressed by him while talking to Uddhava about his rasa dance with the gopis. He says the most opportune time is the full moon night in autumn, like tonight. The best place within the universe is Vrindavan, and the most beautiful girls are the gopis. So my dear friend Uddhava, I think I should now take advantage of all these circumstances and engage myself in the rasa dance. Perfect time, place, and circumstance. Next one is seer by the authority of scriptures. A person who acts exactly according to the tenets of scripture is called Shastra Chakshush. Shastra Chakshush means one who sees through the eyes of the authorized scriptures. Actually, any man of knowledge and experience should see everything through these books. For example, with our naked eye, we perceive the sun globe simply as some glaring substance, but when we see through authorized books of science and other literature, we can understand how much greater the sun globe is than this earth and how powerful it is. So seeing things through the naked eye is not actually seeing. Seeing things through the authorized books or authorized teachers is the correct way to see. So although Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and can see all that is past, present, and future to teach the people in general, he used to always refer to the scriptures. For example, in Bhagavad Gita, although Krishna was speaking as the Supreme Authority, he still mentioned and quoted Vedanta Sutra as authority. There's a statement in Srimad Bhagavatam wherein a person jokingly says that Krishna, the enemy of Kamsa, is known as the seer through the Shastras. In order to establish his authority, however, he is now engaged in seeing the gopis, whereby the gopis are becoming maddened. It's interesting how Prabhupada jumps from seeing through the Shastras to seeing the gopis. Actually, it's Rupa Goswami, and Prabhupada is just quoting Rupa Goswami. Now, let me explain what Shastra Chakshush actually means. And let's give an example so we can understand it. Okay, when we look at each other, what do we see? We see different bodies. You are tall, he is small, he has gray hair, he has no hair. She wears this. She wears that. You know, that's what we see. So that's mundane vision, which is not necessarily bad. You know, it's good to understand, you know, how short or tall someone is just because of practicality or how strong someone is. But ultimately, we have to see through the eyes of Shastras. What does the eyes of Shastras mean, or seen through the eyes of Shastras mean? That Yastu Sarvani Bhutani. We see everyone. Mami Vangsa Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. Everyone as a spirit soul, part and parcel of Krishna. That's how we see everybody. That's the words of the Shastra. We see everyone as a spiritual entity who is covered with his body. Just like if we look at a car, we can understand there is a driver in the car, unless, of course, one has a Tesla, which can drive without a driver, but that's another subject matter. So we actually understand the driver is there. We may not see the driver, but if a car is moving down the street, except for that one exception I just mentioned, if a car is moving down the street, then we understand there's a driver, even though we don't see that there's a driver, because that's the proper understanding. So just like the Shastras say that you're a spirit soul, I'm a spirit soul, we're eternal. So when we see someone dying, we see through the Shastras and see he's not dying, because he is not the body. Anyway, practical example. But Krishna always speaks through the Shastras. And here Prabhupada jumps into the gopis, where he speaks and sees through the Shastras and how he sees the gopis. Anyway, don't do that. Do not imitate that one day you're seeing and speaking through the Shastras and then you see somebody that you consider to be your gopi. Gopis are meant for Krishna. You understand? Not for you. There are two kinds of spirit, supreme purity. Now we're talking about pure. When one type is possessed, one is able to deliver a sinful person. When the other type is possessed, one does not do anything which is impure. The person who possesses either of these qualities is called supremely pure. Krishna is both. He can deliver all sinful conditioned souls, and at the same time, he never does anything by which he can be contaminated. In other words, aseptic and antiseptic. Wow, what does that mean? Aseptic, septic means like basically polluted or disease or something like that. It's like a septic tank, dirty. Septic tank means a dirty tank. And aseptic is the opposite. So it means not dirty, which means clean. So that's one word. If you say he is aseptic, that means he's clean. But if you say he is antiseptic, that means he can make others clean. It's like we have different antiseptics. For those of you in Australia and New Zealand, tea tree oil is an antiseptic. It's also aseptic, but it's an antiseptic. In this connection, Vidura, while trying to detach his elder brother Dhritarashtra from his familial attachments, said, "My dear brother, you just fix your mind on the lotus feet of Krishna, who is worshipped with beautiful erudite verses by great sages and saintly persons. Krishna is the supreme deliverer among all deliverers. Undoubtedly, there are great demigods like Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma, but their positions as deliverers depend always upon the mercy of Krishna. Therefore, Vidura advised his elder brother, Dhritarashtra, to concentrate his mind and worship only Krishna. If one simply chants the holy name of Krishna, this holy name will rise within one's heart like the powerful sun and will immediately dissipate all the darkness of ignorance. Vidura advised Dhritarashtra to therefore think always of Krishna so that the volumes of contaminations due to sinful activities would be washed off immediately. In Bhagavad Gita also, Krishna is addressed by Arjuna as Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavitram. That's from the Gita 10:12. The supreme pure. There are many other instances exhibiting Krishna's supreme purity. Now, let's tell a little bit about that story. Vidura was the half-brother of Dhritarashtra. Same father, that was Vyasadeva. But Vidura was born from a maidservant, and Dhritarashtra was born from Ambika. So anyway, it doesn't matter. But he was born from a queen, princess type of person. So Dhritarashtra was given advice by Vidura, who happened to be the prime minister at that particular time, to always think of Krishna. However, Dhritarashtra was so sinful that he encouraged his sons to kill the Pandavas. So because he was so sinful and committed so many offenses against the great devotees of the Lord, Dhritarashtra was not able to think of Krishna. And when he left his body, he got impersonal liberation, but did not go back to Krishna. Whereas Vidura, in spite of being born, let's say, in a mixed family, was actually a pure devotee of the Lord because he was Yamaraj in his previous appearance. And he was Yamaraj who got cursed by a Brahmin. The Brahmin cursed Yamaraj because Yamaraj had ordained this Brahmin to have a punishment which wasn't appropriate. And what was that punishment? Well, when this Brahmana was very, very young, this Brahmana actually pierced a little insect with a blade of grass. So he was very young, you know, like 4 years old, 3 years old, or something like that. So later on, when this Brahmana got older, what happened? There were a bunch of thieves, dacoits, bad guys, who went into this Brahmana's ashram, that means house, you know, in the woods. And when the king discovered the bad guys in the Brahmana's ashram, he blamed the Brahmana too. And he condemned the Brahmana to be pierced with a lance. That was Mandavya Muni, was the Brahmana's name anyway. And so, but the Brahmana didn't die. And the king tried to take the lance away. He couldn't, so he had to break it off. And the Brahmana kept having the lance in his body throughout his whole life. And later on, he went to Yamaraj and said, "What did I do to deserve this?" And Yamaraj said, "When you were a kid, you pierced an insect with a blade of grass." And the Brahmana got so angry, he said, "Look, children should not be subjected to sinful reactions because they don't know any better. So from now on, children under a certain age, and I forget what the age is, are not subject to sinful reactions. And because you, Yamaraj, did this very sinful thing by having me pierced by a lance, I curse you to take birth as a Shudra in a very low-class family in your next life." And Yamaraj was actually ecstatic. He said, "Haribo." Why? Because Yamaraj's duty is basically to take care of everyone's karma when they die. And, you know, it gets a little old after a while. You know, sinful, pious, heaven, hell, hell, heaven. You go there, go to hell, go to heaven. You know, it gets a little tiring. He'd like some preaching activity. He wants to go out and preach, not just take care of management. So, therefore, Yamaraj was so happy I got a chance to take birth as Vidura so I can preach Krishna consciousness. And that's what Vidura did. It was Yamaraj. Anyway, story in the Mahabharata, and you can read that story. It's by the Gita also, not the Gita. In the Bhagavatam, it's also mentioned. So, self-controlled. A person who can control his senses fully is called vashi, or self-controlled. In this connection, it is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam, all the 16,000 wives of Krishna, it's actually 16,000 wonder of name, were so exquisitely beautiful that their smiling and shyness were able to captivate the minds of great demigods like Lord Shiva. But still, they could not even agitate the mind of Krishna in spite of their attractive feminine behavior. Every one of the thousands of wives of Krishna was thinking that Krishna was captivated by her feminine beauty. But this was not the case. Krishna is therefore the supreme controller of the senses, and this is admitted in Bhagavad Gita, where he is addressed as Rishikesha, the master of the senses. There's also that story when Krishna appeared as Narayan and the Narayan Rishis, and he was taking the role of a meditator, and along with Arjuna, who took the role of his friend, or twin, and they were meditating in the Himalayas. And what happened is that Indra thought, "Well, I'm going to disturb this guy's meditation. How am I going to disturb this guy's meditation? I'm going to send down some of the apsaras," that means the beautiful girls from heavenly planets, "to dance for them. And I'm going to send down Spring, and I'm going to send down Cupid to disturb their minds." Okay. They come down and they start dancing, you know, I don't know what they dance, certainly not the hokey pokey. But anyway, they were dancing, and Narayan, They just like yawned. They weren't interested at all because Krishna is the source of all the beauty in this world. He's much more beautiful than anything or anyone else. Just like it's described that if you're a confectioner, that means someone who makes sweets, you can't really bribe that person with sweets. A person can make as many sweets as he wants. So Krishna yawned, and then Krishna basically produced from his own transcendental body energy a more beautiful girl, and that was called Urvasi. So Krishna, who's the master of all beauty, the master of all attractiveness, and Krishna's Bhagavan, you know, most attractive, most intelligent, most strong, most renounced, most famous, most intelligent. So he's not going to become attracted by anyone else who's intelligent or famous. He doesn't care about that because he's the source of all that. So, next one, steadfast. A person who continues to work until his desired goal is achieved is called steadfast. There's a fight between Krishna and King Jambavan, and Krishna tried to take the valuable Shaimantaka jewel from the king. The king tried to hide himself in the forest, but Krishna would not become discouraged. Krishna finally got the jewel by seeking out the king with great steadfastness. I think this fight lasted about 28 days. That takes a lot of steadfastness. I would give up after 2 seconds. Forbearing. A person who tolerates all kinds of troubles, even though such troubles appear to be unbearable, is called forbearing. When Krishna was residing at the place of his spiritual master, he did not mind taking all troubles and rendering service to his guru, although his body was very soft and delicate. It is the duty of the disciple to execute all services unto the spiritual master, despite all kinds of difficulties. The disciple living at the residence of the spiritual master has to go begging from door to door and bring everything back to the spiritual master. When prasad is being served, the spiritual master is supposed to call each and every disciple to come eat. If by chance the spiritual master forgets to call a disciple to partake of the prasada, it is enjoined in the scriptures that the student should fast on that day rather than accept food on his own initiative. There are many such strictures. Sometimes also Krishna went to the forest to collect dry wood or fuel. So this reminds me of the early days in the Krishna consciousness movement. Everyone who joined the movement in the early days, I would say not everyone, sorry, like 99.9%, joined in terms of entering the brahmachari or brahmacharini ashram. And they got trained up, and the training was, according to Pallad Maharaj, brahmachari gurukule vasandanta garoritam archiyandasabandhasyo. They got trained up living in the ashram of the spiritual master Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada's temple, Vasandanta. They actually became tamed, or able to tame their senses. Gurohitam. They learned to work for the benefit of the spiritual master. In other words, I mean, just to be really clear-cut and give examples of what that means, they learned to wake up in the morning at a certain time, like basic training. They lived very simply. Not only they, me too. I was one of those people. We lived very simply, sleeping on the floor with a little, sometimes a grass mat, or at most a sleeping bag, and there was no question of a soft mattress or bedding. And that all of our belongings had to fit in one little box. And that was it. All we could own at that point. And that was real austerity because I came from a family where I had so much that I had to reduce to so little. You know, this little, what is a grocery box, as we say in America? Like a banana box, okay? And that was it. That was all my belongings in the three worlds. How sad. And actually, I got trained up in that way to think of the benefit of Prabhupada, to have good sadhana, and this is necessary. This is the training one gets in the ashram, and then later on one becomes qualified, either they get married or take sannyas, and they move on. But that training they got really protects them for the rest of their lives. It's really amazing. That basic training, just like the basic training in the Army, Navy, Marines, whatever it is, helps you when you go out in the battlefield. You know how, what to do. You're ready for any sort of austerity. I mean, we had cold showers in the beginning. Can you imagine that? Cold showers when the temperature is freezing outside. When I mean freezing, I mean freezing. Not like those of you who live an easy life in Australia and New Zealand. It was freezing. There was snow on the ground, like several feet of snow on the ground, and no heat in the shower. You just turn it on. It was like little needles piercing through your skin, and you didn't luxuriate under the shower. You would just go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. You'd soap up, put all the soap on your body, you know, a little water, and then turn it off to wash the soap off and go, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And nobody died from it. So it trains the mind in accepting austerities and being able to control the mind for a higher purpose. It's actually good. I'm thankful I went through that. So forgiving. A person who can tolerate all kinds of offenses from the opposite party is known to be forgiving. Lord Krishna's forgiving quality is described in the Shishupala Vada in connection with his forbidding the killing of Shishupal. King Shishupal was the monarch of the Chedi kingdom, and although he happened to be the cousin of Krishna's, he was always envious of him. Whenever they would meet, Shishupal would try to insult Krishna and call him ill names as much as possible. In the arena of the Rajasuya sacrifice of Maharaja Yudhisthira, when Shishupala began to call Lord Krishna ill names, Krishna did not care and remained silent. Some of the people at the arena were prepared to kill Shishupala, but Krishna restricted them. He was so forgiving and said that when there was a thundering sound in the clouds, the mighty lion immediately replies with his thundering roar. But the lion does not care when all the foolish jackals begin to make their less important sounds. So, let me tell the story of Shishupala. Actually, there's some stories that bear telling at this point. So, Shishupala was Krishna's cousin, obviously. And what happened is that when Shishupala was born, he was born with four arms and three eyes, you know, freak of nature. And so what happened, there was a voice that made a prediction that whoever would cause the extra eye and the extra two arms to disappear would be the person who would kill Shishupala later on. So, various people came to see little baby Shishupala and picked him up, you know, rock-a-bye Shishupala on the treetop. So they picked him up, and nothing happened. But Krishna came, and Krishna picked him up. Extra two arms disappeared. Extra eye disappeared, and Shishupal's Mataji, mother, Mataji, Shishupal's mother, mom, Shishupal's mother begged Krishna, don't kill my son, don't kill my son, please do not kill my son. And Krishna said, all right, let's make a deal. I will allow your son to commit 100 offenses before I kill him. Okay? And so the mother was thinking, you know, Shishupala hasn't made, he's not going to be killed. Great. Later on, Shishupala was present at the Rajasuya sacrifice of Maharaj Yudhisthira, and Krishna was chosen as the most worshipable personality. And just about everybody agreed, except for Shishupala, who started to criticize Krishna in different ways. You know, who knows what Varna Krishna is? You know, he's acting like a Kshatriya, but he's not a Kshatriya, just like a Vaishya, who knows, just mixed. You know, and he was criticizing Krishna right and left. Now, remember, he had 100 opportunities to criticize Krishna and commit offenses. So Krishna was forbidding everyone else from interfering or killing Shishupala. Other people wanted to defend Krishna's honor. A lot of other people wanted to defend, like Bhimsen and others. But Krishna said, no, 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 let him do this. And Krishna just tolerate, all right, 99 offenses. I mean, sorry, yeah, 99, 98. Well, not 99 offenses. So he was counting up or counting down, 99, 98, 97, 96, 99, 99, all the way to getting to zero from 100. And when he got to zero, Krishna pulled out his chakra. Whack! And Shishupal lost his head, literally, figuratively. And so Krishna was very tolerant, but up to a point. Another story is Sri Yamunacharya praises Krishna's power of forgiveness with the following statement. My dear Lord Ramchandra, you are so merciful to have excused the crows clawing on the nipples of Janaki simply because of his bowing down before you. Once Indra, the king of heaven, assumed the form of a crow and attacked Sita Janaki, Lord Ramchandra's wife, by striking her on the breast. This was certainly an insult to the universal mother Sita, and Lord Ramchandra was immediately prepared to kill the crow, but because later on the crow bowed down before the Lord excused his offense. So, let me clarify this a little bit. It was actually Indra's son who did this. The Lord excused, Indra's son was attacking Sita Devi, and he actually clawed at her breast. And the Lord got so angry, he took out a piece of grass and empowered it with the Brahmastra mantra and fired it at the crow. And this piece of grass, the Brahmastra, was chasing the crow all over the place. Finally, the crow begged for forgiveness. And then what happened after that is the Lord said, okay, I forgive you, but the Brahmastra has to hit something. So it hit the crow's eye, and from that point forward, the crow was blinded. Indra's son was blinded in one eye. So Yamanujacharya further says in his prayer that the forgiving power of Lord Krishna is even greater than that of Lord Ramchandra, because Shishupal was always in the habit of insulting Krishna, not only in one lifetime, but continually throughout three lives. Still, Krishna was so kind that he gave Shishupal the salvation emerging into his existence. From this, we can understand that the goal of the monist to merge into the effulgence of the Supreme is not a very difficult problem. Persons like Shishupal, who are consistently inimical to Krishna, can also get this liberation. Krishna and Ram are very, very merciful. Grave. A person who does not express his mind to everyone, or whose mental activity and plan of action are very difficult to understand, is called grave. After Lord Sri Krishna had been offended by Brahma, Brahma prayed to him to be excused. But in spite of his offering nice prayers to Krishna, Brahma could not understand whether Krishna was satisfied or still dissatisfied. In other words, Krishna was so grave that he did not take the prayers of Brahma very seriously. Another instance of Krishna's gravity is found in connection with his love affairs with Radharani. Krishna was always very silent about his love affairs with Radharani, so much so that Baladeva, Krishna's elder brother and constant companion, could not understand the transformations of Krishna on account of his gravity. So in other words, Krishna was just like feeling all sorts of ecstasies, longing. And this is transcendental. It's not like mundane stuff. And Balaram couldn't really understand. Krishna hid it from Balaram. Krishna did not hide it from all the coward boys. You have his one really funny friend, Madhubanga, who was really Krishna's confidant and carried messages and everything like that. So, self-satisfied. A person who is fully satisfied in himself, without any hankering, and who is not agitated even in the presence of serious cause of distress, is called self-satisfied. An example of Krishna's self-satisfaction was exhibited when he, Arjuna, and Bhima went to challenge Jarasandha, the formidable king of Magadha. And Krishna gave all credit to Bhima for the killing of Jarasandha. From this, we can understand that Krishna never cares at all for fame, although no one could be more famous. And we told the story about Jarasandha yesterday. Jarasandha was born in two pieces, put together by a witch, Jara, and he was eventually killed by Bhimsen by bifurcating him and throwing the two pieces in opposite directions so the pieces wouldn't rejoin. Pretty hellish death. An example of his not being disturbed was shown when Shishupal began to call him ill names. All the kings and brahmanas assembled in the sacrificial arena. Maharaj Yudhisthira became perturbed and immediately wanted to satisfy Krishna by offering nice prayers, but all these kings and brahmanas could not discover any disturbance in Krishna's person. Krishna has no false ego. Possessing equilibrium. A person who is unaffected by attachment and envy is said to possess equilibrium. An example of Krishna's equilibrium is given in the 10th canto, 16th chapter, verse 33 of Srimad Bhagavatam, in connection with his chastising Kaliya, the hundred-headed serpent. While Kaliya was being severely punished, all of his wives appeared before the Lord and prayed as follows. Dear Lord, you have descended just to punish all kinds of demoniac living creatures. Our husband, this Kaliya, is a greatly sinful creature, and so your punishment for him is quite appropriate. We know that your punishment for your enemies and your dealings with your sons are both the same. We know that in thinking of the future welfare of this condemned creature that you have chastised him. In another prayer it is said, I think you all know the Kaliya story, I'm not going to tell it yet. Another prayer it is said, my dear Lord Krishna, best of all the Kuru dynasty, you are so impartial that even if your enemy is qualified, you will reward him, and if one of your sons is a culprit, you will chastise him. And Krishna did. Krishna killed Bulbasaur, who is his son. This is your business because you are the supreme author of the universes. You have no partiality. If anyone finds any partiality in your characteristics, he is surely mistaken. So, magnanimous. Any person who is very charitably disposed is called magnanimous. When Krishna was reigning over Dwarka, he was so magnanimous and charitably disposed that there was no limit to his charity. In fact, so great was his charity in Dwarka that even the spiritual kingdom with all of its opulence of Chintamani, touchstone, that means things that can turn everything to gold or diamonds, desire trees and surabhi cows, was surpassed. The spiritual kingdom of Lord Krishna, named Goloka Vrindavan, there are surabhi cows which give unlimited quantities of milk. There are desire trees from which anyone can take all kinds of fruits as much as he may desire. The land is made of touchstone, which when touched to iron will transform it into gold. In other words, although in the spiritual kingdom, the abode of Krishna, everything is wonderfully opulent, still when Krishna was in Dwarka, his charity exceeded the opulences of Goloka Vrindavan. Wherever Krishna is present, the limitless opulence of Goloka Vrindavan is automatically present. Several things I want to explain here. So Goloka Vrindavan's opulence is in its simplicity and his, let's say, the relationships, which are very much intimate, which you don't find anywhere else. That's real opulence. And a devotee is not interested in touchstones. Let me tell this story about touchstones for a second. Once upon a time, there was one gentleman, we should do this as a play. I wish I had people who would do plays for me on Sunday. Anyway, once upon a time, there was a gentleman who was worshiping Lord Shiva, and he wanted wealth, and he wanted a touchstone, something to turn everything into gold, like Midas. And so Lord Shiva said, okay, you want a touchstone? Go to Vrindavan. And in Vrindavan, there's this nice devotee, Sanatana Goswami. He has a touchstone. I'm sure he'll give it to you if you ask him. So this devotee went to Vrindavan, and he saw Sanatana Goswami, and he said to Sanatana Goswami, where's your touchstone? Sanatana Goswami said, it's in the garbage. And the man, without thinking, went to the garbage, picked up the touchstone. He was in ecstasy. So he started turning everything to gold. He turned his children to gold, his wife to gold, his everything except for himself, his car to gold, get a gold Tesla. So, and he turned everything to gold. But then he started to think, you know, after he had all this gold, he started to think, you know, hey, why was this touchstone in the garbage? So he went back to Sanatana Goswami. He said, Sanatana Goswami, you must have something better than this touchstone. Why don't you tell me? And Sanatana Goswami said to him, well, I'm happy to tell you, but there's one precondition. You have to throw the touchstone in the river where you can't find it anymore. And the man was thinking, oh my God, how can I fulfill that condition? So that's sort of like the condition that we have to fulfill to become completely Krishna conscious. We were asked about this the other day. It's frightening. I mean, if I had the touchstone, Krishna said, you want to become Krishna conscious? Throw it in the river. I'd probably throw it in the river and get a scuba outfit and go in and dive after. Anyway, so that was a tough test. And so this guy was thinking, oh my God, how can I do this? And his hand was shaking like he had Parkinson's disease, shaking this way and that way. And finally, he just like closed his eyes, threw it in the river, went to Sanatana Goswami, said, okay, what do you have that's more valuable? Sanatana Goswami said, repeat after me. What? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. It is also stated that while Lord Krishna was living in Dwarka, he expanded himself into 16,108 forms, and each and every expansion resided in a palace with a queen. Not only was Krishna happily living with his queens in those palaces, but he was giving in charity from each palace an aggregate number of 13,054 cows, completely decorated with nice clothing and ornaments. From each of Krishna's 16,108 palaces, these cows were being given in charity by Krishna every day. A lot of cows. No one can estimate the value of such a large number of cows given in charity, but that was the system of Krishna's daily affairs while he was reigning in Dwarka. 30. The religious. A person who personally practices the tenets of religion as they are enjoined in the shastras and also teaches others the same principles is called religious. Simply professing a kind of faith is not a sign of religiousness. One must act according to religious principles, and by his personal example, he should teach others. Such a person is understood to be religious. And as we mentioned before, that's what the word acharya means. Like we say, Prabhupada is the founder acharya. Founder means he started the movement. Acharya means he speaks nicely and acts nicely and sets the example for the rest of us as to how to execute devotional service. When Krishna was present on this planet, there was no irreligion. In this connection, Narada Muni once addressed Krishna jokingly, my dear Lord of the Coward Boys, your bulls, and bulls are the representation of religion, while eating grass from the pasturing ground and moving on their four legs, have certainly eaten up all the grass of their religion. In other words, by the grace of Krishna, religious principles were so well cared for that hardly any irreligious activities could be found. It is said that because Krishna was constantly performing various types of sacrifices and was inviting the demigods from the higher planetary systems, the demigods were almost always absent from their consorts. That means their wives. If you don't know what a consort is, therefore, the wives of the demigods, regretting the absence of their husbands, began to pray for the appearance of Lord Buddha, Krishna's ninth incarnation, who appears in the age of Kali. In other words, instead of being pleased that Lord Krishna had come, they began to pray for Lord Buddha, who is the ninth incarnation, because Lord Buddha stopped the ritualistic ceremonies and sacrifices recommended in the Vedas in order to discourage animal killing. The demigods' wives thought if Lord Buddha appeared, all kinds of sacrifices would be stopped, unless their husbands would not be invited to such ceremonies and why not be separated from them. That's love. Sometimes it is inquired, why don't the demigods from the higher planetary systems come to this earth planet nowadays? The plain answer is that since Lord Buddha appeared and began to deprecate the performance of sacrifice in order to stop animal killing on this planet, the process of offering sacrifice has been stopped and the demigods do not care to come here anymore. Yet, for one reason, they do care to come here, because there is a process of sacrifice which completely is transcendental to every other process of sacrifice ever and ever and ever and ever. And what is that process? We don't know. Yes, I do. Yagyahi sankirtan prayar yajantihi samedasa. Those who have sufficient brain substance in this Kali Yuga, they engage in this sankirtan. Sankirtan yoga. Yoga means sacrifice. Sankirtan, which means complete, utter chanting, and also chanting congregationally of what? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Okay, next is qualities of Krishna further explained. Next chapter, actually, we're going to the next chapter. They split this up, the two chapters. 31. Heroic. A person who is very enthusiastic in military activities and expert in releasing different kinds of weapons is called heroic. Regarding Krishna's heroism in fighting, there's the following statement: my dear killer of the enemy, just as the elephant, while taking bath in the lake, destroys all the lotus stems within the water by swinging its trunk, so simply by moving your arms, which are compared to the trunks of elephants, you have killed so many lotus-like enemies. Regarding Krishna's expertise in releasing weapons, when Jarasandha and 13 divisions of soldiers attacked Krishna's army, they were unable to hurt even one soldier on the side of Krishna. This was due to Krishna's expert military training. This is unique in the history of military art. Very nice. Compassionate. A person who is unable to bear another's distress is called compassionate. Com means with, passionate means feeling. Krishna's compassion for distressed persons was exhibited when he released all the kings imprisoned by Maugdendra. That's Jarasandha. Means the king of Maugendra, means the king of Magadha. Okay, Indra is like the king, Magadha. Anyway, while dying, Grandfather Bhishma prayed to Krishna, described him as the sun which eradicated darkness. The kings imprisoned by Magadhendra were put into dark cells, and when Krishna appeared there, the darkness immediately disappeared, just as if the sun had risen. In other words, although Magadhendra was able to imprison so many kings, upon the appearance of Krishna, they were all released. Krishna released the kings out of his sincere compassion for them. Remember the story of Jarasandha, person born in two parts from two different mothers, joined together by a witch Jara, split up by Bhimsen, killed by Bhimsen, and Krishna released the kings that Jarasandha was going to offer in sacrifice. Human sacrifice. Krishna's compassion was also exhibited when Grandfather Bhishma was lying on the bed of arrows which had been shot through his body. While lying in this position, Bhishma was very anxious to see Krishna, and thus Krishna appeared there. Upon seeing the pitiable condition of Bhishma, Krishna began speaking with tears in his eyes. Not only was he shedding tears, but he also forgot himself in his compassion. Therefore, instead of offering obeisances to Krishna directly, devotees offer obeisances to his compassionate nature, actually because Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is very difficult to approach him. But the devotee is taking advantage of his compassionate nature, which is represented by Radharani. Always pray to Radharani for Krishna's compassion. So this is actually quite interesting. But you may say, why was Bhishma filled with arrows? Well, he was as a whole story, he was fighting with Arjuna, and he was defeated by Arjuna because Arjuna used someone who was a human shield, and I don't have time to tell the story right now. It was Shikhandini. And he was able to fill Bhishma with arrows, and Bhishma didn't die, even though he was filled with arrows, because he had that benediction. He would not die unless he wanted to. And when he wanted to, he wanted to have Krishna in front of him. And Krishna appeared before him at that particular time. And not only did Krishna show Bhishma his compassion, but Krishna blessed him. This is a story of the Mahabharata, that all of his pain would go away so that Bhishma would be able to speak philosophy and practical information or instructions to the Pandavas and those who were still alive. And so that's final portion of the Mahabharata. Very, very nice instruction Bhishma gave, assuring Yudhisthira Maharaj that it was right for him to become the king in spite of having been responsible for killing so many people, because it was Krishna's plan to reestablish religion. Ritranaya Sananam Vinashaya Shadushkritam. So, I think we will end here. And I just want an announcement before we take questions. We stop sharing. One announcement. So, tomorrow night is Sunday night. So tomorrow, the program, it's not the class in Nectar Devotion, but the program will begin an hour earlier. So those of you who joined us today, an hour earlier than we started today, whatever time it is in your part of the world, of course, that means if it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, our time, in Let's say in New Zealand, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. In Fiji, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. In New South Wales, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. Around Brisbane, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. And same thing with Victoria, 6 o'clock in the morning. That'll be a Vyas Puja program, but that Vyas Puja program will be here at the temple. And you're all invited to watch it or participate, but the main time those in Fiji, Australia, New Zealand will get an opportunity, and also Europe, and also, where else, India, get a time to participate themselves, will be on Tuesday, okay? In which we'll have a special online offering of offerings. Offering of offerings for those, let's start with the time again, on Tuesday, for those in New Zealand, it will be 8 o'clock at night. For those in Fiji, 7 o'clock at night. For those in Sydney and in, Melbourne, 6 o'clock at night. And those in around Brisbane, 5 o'clock at night. And those in India, 12:30 midday on Tuesday, and those in Europe at 9 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday. How's that? Pretty good in mathematics. So that's the general plan. So tomorrow night, if you want to watch the full program, which we're going to have, you know, all the rituals and everything like that, that begins at an hour earlier than today's class and will take place. Instead of today's class, it probably would go for 3 hours, maybe 4 hours, God knows how long. And also, just another announcement, in about an hour from now, if any of you want to tune in, I will be speaking both on Facebook and on Zoom to the devotees in Suva and in Lotoka, at least, just me speaking, and for the Vyas Puja ceremony they're having because it is Sunday in Fiji right now. Sunday in Fiji. It's also Sunday in Australia, New Zealand, and all those other nice places. Anyway, it gets a little complicated. Hopefully you remember everything I just said. But in an hour, if you want to tune in, an hour and 6 minutes, there'll be my address to the devotees in Fiji. Lisuva, probably Lotoka at the same time. So, and that'll be the program they're having, the Sunday program they're having in Suva, which is going to be 11 o'clock their time, which for me will be 7 o'clock my time. Well, 7 o'clock at night my time, 11 o'clock in the morning on Sunday their time. I think I've pretty much mastered the world clock by now. I'm not even cheating. It gets wild there for a while. So, anyway, so on that happy note, we'll take a question or two. Hold on a second. Let me unmute you first so you can ask a question. Okay, who has a question?
I do.
Oh, Mother Tulsi. Okay.
Yes. What question? You're telling the story of... Sanatana Goswami telling that person to throw away the gold stone.
Yeah, the touchstone.
The touchstone turned everything to gold. So maybe you could you please maybe, like, sometimes you tell the other lessons too, because it's not that everybody would have to throw the touchstone away to get the chanting of Hare Krishna, like, you know,
no, false renunciation. Not to throw away, but you... But basically, you have to take shelter. To have pure devotional service, you don't have to throw away all your touchstones. Just send it to me. I'll give you my address. Don't throw it away. Just put it in the mail. I'll pay the postage. Don't worry about it. Anyway, that's the lesson you have to learn. Just give it to your guru. Anyway, no. Seriously speaking, We have to get, it's not that we throw things away, but we give up our attachments in this world so we can have pure devotional service. Now, it's a gradual process. Gradual process means gradually these things fall away. Nothing should be forced. It's like when a snake, we don't want to use compare ourselves to snakes, but when a snake grows, it gives up its skin. So in the same way, our attachments disappear in this world, but it takes some time. Don't force it. Just do things out of love for Krishna, and don't worry about the touchstone. If you get a touchstone, I'll tell you what to do. Just talk to your guru. All right, so that's a story. Who else has a question about that?
I have a different question, Gurudev.
Yeah.
That's you mentioned good. At the end of class about Krishna coming to reestablish the principles of religion.
Yeah.
But when Bhagavad Gita was just spoken 5,000 years ago, it was just before the beginning of Kali Yuga, in which we're not even 2% in, and practically all religion is practically almost gone. So
no,
why does Krishna...
I'm still chanting Hare Krishna. No, actually, yes, there's the Krishna conscious movement. There's thousands and tens of thousands, millions of people around the world who are chanting the Lord's holy names. I think, you know, things are changing. Those times
it's
are changing.
Still a pretty small percentage of humans, though, isn't it?
Yeah, but even one pure devotee, like Prabhupada, makes the difference in the whole yuga. I mean, it's quality, not quantity. Like Prabhupada said, we're interested in diamonds, not gem store, not 5 and 10 cent store gems, you know, like plastic gems or something like that. This one Srila Prabhupada outweighs all the sins that are being done in Kali Yuga. Just one Srila Prabhupada outweighs, it's just like the Tulsi leaf. One Tulsi leaf offered to Krishna was heavier than anything else anyone could offer to Krishna. So one Srila Prabhupada makes Kali Yuga a great place. And, you know, just by chanting Hare Krishna, you bring on Krishna consciousness. And so many people are becoming affected now. I mean, people becoming vegetarians, people are gradually, you know, Krishna has a plan. It's just like, it's amazing to see it unfold. So have faith. Keep the faith. What is it? I think it was someone said, keep the faith, brother. Keep the faith.
Thank you.
You gotta have faith. Miles and miles and miles of faith. Anyway. All right, who else? Hey, Ma Mantra, you're going to go to the program and at Suva? Anyway, I guess he's not talking. You're going to go to the program at Suva? You're in the Suva temple? I can't hear you.
Can you hear me now?
Yeah, I hear you now.
Yes, Gurudev, we're pretty much ready. We're getting ready for, I think we're going to do kirtan for an hour till you come in.
Till I come in, magically, by the power of the internet.
Virtually.
So I always wanted to be a Jagat Guru, so I can become a Jagat Guru through the internet. You know, Prabhupada took the austerity of coming to America by a boat, and I just take the austerity of sitting in front of my TV screen. It's a joke. Yeah, so 1 hour you're starting the program. And anyway, I'll just speak for a few minutes. Am I expected to stay online and hear everybody's offering too, or no?
I'm not sure. I don't think so, because on Tuesday they might ask you to, but I don't know how you feel about it.
Oh, my God. No,
they'll have a chance on Tuesday.
That's good. Yeah, Tuesday is the day we're going to hear people's offerings. I don't want to be Vyas Puja doubt. That would be a disaster. You know, it's only so many days. So many days I can eat virtual prasadam and hear myself praised After a while, it's just going, oh my God. I need to run to the forest, to Vrindavan. So, just one more question. Who else has a question? Uh-oh, Praneshra has a question.
Okay.
Yeah.
How to be equilibrium in devotional service?
How to equilibrium? Always remember that you're a servant of Krishna and everything you're supposed to do is for Krishna. And think that Krishna and your spiritual master are right next to you and watching you at every second. Like everybody is, most people are equipoised. Like if the police are watching you, for example, like I'm driving my car and I see a police car, I slow down and I don't speed. Right? Everybody does that. Even I have an app on my phone that tells me where the police are. So anyway, it's called Waze, in case you're interested. You can get it. It's a free app. It tells me where the police are. So then I behave myself if I know the police are watching. So in the same way, if I know Krishna is watching, and he is watching, then I have to be equal poised, even though I don't want to be equal poised. So that's the point. Just know Krishna's eye, the eyes of Krishna are upon you all the long day, you know. Oh my God, he's watching me. It's like having your Zoom camera on you 24 hours a day. It's like when I'm in these long Zoom meetings, sometimes I turn my camera off so they can't see me sleeping or eating or doing something else. Well, eating, generally I don't sleep during the meetings. I just turn the camera off and hopefully I have never really made the mistake of leaving it on. I'm very cautious about that. Okay, so Mook had a question. He said, when you used to come to Fiji, we used to give you donations. How can he give you now? Disciples are asking me. Well, you can have one disciple collect all the donations and buy something nice for his wife. Oh, sorry. You have one disciple collect the donations. And you can send donations overseas to ISKCON, have that one disciple contact me, and I'll tell them what our temple account and everything is, like that, so they can send it if they want to do that. That's the way to do it. Just have one person in charge. You know, I can't have 1,000 people sending me like 2 Fiji dollars in an envelope and try to figure out what to do with a Fiji dollar. Just have one person responsible. Anyway, it's up to you. You organize things. Okay, I think I have to end now because we have something else in an hour from now. And Suva and hopefully Lotoka, who knows where else they're celebrating. But Tuesday will be the other day when people can do their offerings. And anyway, any of you want to join, you can join us in an hour from now. It's not a problem. I upgraded my Zoom account so I can have 500 people on simultaneously now. So, of course, that would be a lot. Okay, thank you very much. And remember, tomorrow, an hour earlier, every other day, it's at the same time. But tomorrow we start an hour earlier, and that'll be the ceremony here in New Goloka. Hopefully the weather holds up. Okay, thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada.